chapter number 5. I wouldn't say anything because I don't want you to worry about me, but you notice I sound goofy. my throat is, I don't know. But I'm fine. I know it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt at all. So don't worry about me. I just hope that I could preach you and understand what I'm trying to say. But Matthew chapter number 5, and I want to begin reading in verse number 38. Matthew chapter number 5. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he said, ye have heard it have been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Can I stop right there? Am I the only one in the room, or maybe somebody else feels convicted by that verse? That's hard. Nobody in here would say that that's easy. Love people that hate you. Someone persecutes you, do good to them. Pray for them, which despitefully, that's hard. But that's exactly what Jesus said to do. Now watch. Out of fear of being a hypocrite, I feel compelled to confess I've not always done that. And maybe you haven't either. You look back in times in your life when you really weren't acting like that. You might have done just the opposite. I have. But when I did, I was wrong. And I should not have done that. Now watch this. Jesus said that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the good people that, Lord, love you and have a desire in their heart to be in your house when the doors are open. We thank you for this Lord's day. We thank you, Lord, for those saved today and other decisions made in hearts. And Lord, I pray now that as we look into your word, Lord, help us to rightly divide it. And Lord, I'd rather sit down and let someone else preach than to say something or do something wrong. And so, Lord, help me not to do that. And Lord, I know that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One will come down. And God, I pray that the Spirit of God would be the real preacher, and he'd preach to this little preacher as well as each one here. Lord, show us where we're wrong. Help us to repent. Show us where we're right and encourage us to do more. Lord, if there be one here tonight lost, I pray they'd be saved. And Lord, I pray that, when this room is quiet and dark and these lights are out and these mics are turned off, Lord, I pray that what will have happened here, that you'll be pleased with it. Lord, that we'll leave here more in love with you than we were when we came in. More like you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard someone say, he went the second mile, or she went the second mile? Have you ever heard that saying? We know this. What's meant by that is that he or she went beyond what's expected. They did more. They did not try to just barely get by and say, well, that's good enough, you know. But they did their very best, and they were willing to do all that they could to do a good job, to do the best job that they possibly could do, to have pride in what they did. And sometimes we say, well, he or she went the second mile. That's actually a phrase that comes from Scripture. You see that in verse number 41? Jesus said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go 2 miles. Now, what is this being compelled to go? In Jesus' day, in his earthly ministry here, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they were under the iron hand, if you will, of Rome. Jesus was the son of David. You got the genealogies, Matthew and Luke, but yet when David was on the throne, that was kind of like Israel was in charge. But when Rome came in and took over, now you got Roman soldiers, you got Herod, you got Pilate, you got all of them, they're in charge. They're the big dogs. And they have all of these Jews here. Now, anytime you got one group of people that is holding power, and you got a bunch of other people that they're trying to hold power over, there's always the fear that those who are under the domination of another group, well, what if they all get together and they all get a pitchfork and they come after us? You know, that they might rise up and fight back someday. Well, Rome did not want that to happen. One of the things that they did was they had this thing called the principle of the Roman mile. And they probably got it from the Persians about 600 years earlier. But the way that worked was, any Roman soldier, it didn't have to be a big shot, he could be any Roman soldier. Any Roman soldier could see any Jewish man or young man, it could just be a big boy. And he could, by Roman law, he could make him carry his burden. Maybe that Roman soldier's got a big backpack or whatever. He could make him carry that burden for 1 mile. If the Jewish individual were to resist or rebel, he could be put to death. Now you think about that. So here's a Jewish man, and perhaps he's been at work all day, and he's been, you know, maybe he's a baker, or he sells chairs or whatever. He's worked all day. All he wants to do is go home. He's not bothering anybody. He's worked all day, just wants to go home and be with his wife and children. And he's on his way home, and sure enough, just as he leaves his shop, here comes a Roman soldier. Looks at him. Hey, you, ugly, get over here. He's got a big load. You're going to carry my load. You throw that thing down. Now, maybe that Roman soldier's going this way. Maybe that Jewish man's home was that way. That didn't matter. He had to carry that load for 1 mile. You can imagine how that the Jewish people responded to that. They felt belittled. They felt mocked. They felt, you name it, ridiculed, persecuted. They weren't bothering anybody. And here they are having to carry the load of the people that were basically holding them in at least semi-slavery. It created such resentment that many Jewish people, maybe if they lived here, they would go over and they would maybe find a tree or something. And boy, that sounds funny, but it'd make a mark. And that might be 1 mile. And boy, that Jewish man, he would come and he would carry that load, and maybe from his work down the road, he'd get to that spot. He'd take it off. Throw it down. There. 1 mile. Stomp on. He might look at him and say, hey, partner, you know, someday we might meet under different circumstances. You're afraid we're going to rise up. Someday we just might. I remember your face. If we ever meet in battle, me and you's not done, Hoss. We'll settle this later. And he stomps off and leaves that load laying there. From school, from work, he would mark, they were resentful. They hated it. They could not stand it. They felt mocked. Then Jesus gets up preaching. Jesus is a Jew. He's of the tribe and lineage of Judah. He's the son of David. He was virgin born. We understand all that. But Jesus is Jewish. He came into his own, but his own received him not. And here he is, and he's preaching to the Jewish people that so hated that Roman law and the domination they were under. And Jesus gets up and preaches, and he says this: don't carry it 1 mile, carry it 2. I tell you one thing, you didn't go to sleep when Jesus was preaching. Can you imagine those Jews? 2? Did he say 2? He didn't say 2, did he? Really? 2 miles? We didn't want to carry 1. Why would he say such a thing? 2 miles? Whose side?
IT on anyway. I thought he was one of us. What's wrong with him? Two minds. They were incensed. They hated it. It does bring up a question. Why did Jesus say that? He was a Jew. His parents were Jewish. His kinfolk, here's the tribe of Judah. He was a Jew. Why in the world would Jesus as a Jew, they went to the temple. Why in the world would Jesus as a Jew tell his fellow Jews, if you will, let's not carry it 1 mile, let's carry it two. There has to be a lesson here. What was it? I believe there's a lot here, but one thing Jesus is saying is that the secret to victory, the secret to joy, the secret to the victorious Christian life, the secret to pleasing God and hearing Him say, well done someday. It's not in just barely getting by. It's in doing your very best. It's in going the second mile. Y'all have a wonderful church here. What's going to make the very best days still ahead? 1 milers aren't going to do it. It's going to be second milers. There's people here in Circleville that 1 milers aren't going to win them. It's going to be second milers. There's missionaries that you all can have a part in their life, and they can do more than we ever imagined. But 1 milers aren't going to get that done. It's second milers. It's not the 1 miler Sunday school teacher that builds a class. It's the second miler. It's not the 1 mile soul winner that has great success in his or her life. It's the second mile one. It's not the 1 mile Bible student that learns and grows in grace. It's the second mile. It's not the 1 mile, Lord, thank you for the beans, pass the meatloaf, amen. That's not that one that seems great. It's that second miler, that soldier that agonizes in prayer and lays hold of the horns of the altar and will not turn loose till God answers. I'm telling you, folks, God still blesses the second miler, amen. That one that will go farther, do more, refuse to just get by, but want to do their very, very best. Brings up a question. Christian, listen to me. Thank God for you. I mean that. And I didn't come here this week to discourage you. I'd have stayed home if that was on my heart. I want to encourage you. But yet, let me ask you a question. I have to ask myself, am I doing my best? Could I do better? If I try, could I do better? Could I have read more of the Bible, memorized more verses, passed out more tracts, been a better encouragement, visited somebody else that was sick, made a bigger difference in my community with others? Could I have done better? It's a sin to do good if you can do better. Good, better, best, never let it rest. If the good gets better, the better gets best. Amen? But the point is, give of your best to the Master. And sadly, us Baptists, sometimes we get a nice place to meet. We get us a good preacher to preach to us. We got us some Sunday school rooms. We got us a bus. We're paying the light bill. We're doing pretty good. Just kind of coast along here. What do you lose? You lose the blessing of God that God wants to give to those that give their very best to Him. God help us. This seems to me like, now let's go back real quickly. If you're looking here at what Jesus is saying, he's saying return evil. Some people return evil for good. Seems to me like you can live on about one of three levels. One I call the hellish level. That's when you read what Jesus said here. That is when people return evil for good. Somebody's good to you. Somebody's nice. Somebody does something for you. And then you turn around and you treat them unfairly. You treat them wrong. You shortchange them after they have been good to you. That's a sorry way to live. A child of God should not live that way. And child of God, if you and I ever live that way, we're living below the level that a lot of lost people live on. Jesus said publicans live better than that. Lost people do better than that. There's lost people out there that'll be good to somebody that's good to them. And there's a, you say, well, who would do that, preacher? Young person, you thank God for your mom and dad. Amen. You be good to them. You honor your parents. And that's more than just obey. You honor them. You're sitting in the living room watching Gilligan's Island, and your mama says you to come in there and do the dishes. And you say, I don't want to do the dishes. You get in here and do the dishes. And you go in there and you slap them around and you break one on purpose and you don't do a good job and you throw them in the cabin and you run back in there to watch the end of Gilligan's Island. Did you obey your parents? Well, I guess. You washed the dishes. Did you honor them? Not even close. Not even close. Honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long before the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You see, young people, learn something. You may not like the rules at home, and your mom and dad never claimed to be perfect. But you listen to me. You probably don't have two better friends on this planet than your mom and dad. And you love them. The day will come when you'll wish you'd have them back again. That day will come. There's people in this room that will write a check for $1,000 to hear their mama pray one more time. Because they miss that. Amen? And when they're good to you, and they put a roof over your head, and how those dishes get dirty anyway, on food that went down your little guzzling throat. That's where they got dirty. You thank God for your mom and dad. I have seen kids literally kill their parents. Just little by little by little, and put wrinkles in their brow when they're resentful and when they're mean and when they back talk. And to the people that are probably being better to you than most anybody else that you know, and that's returning evil for good. If you're living that way, quit it. Can I say something real theological? If you're living like that, quit being a jerk. If you're not living that way and respecting your parents, thank God for you. I may be old-fashioned, but I still think it's nice to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and open the door for your mama. If my mama came in a room and there was no chairs and I could not open the door and get up and give her my chair, I'd have a nervous breakdown. Something would go bad inside of me. I was taught to honor one time in my life, one time. My mom said something to me at the dinner table, and I raised my voice, and I sassed back. And my dad was sitting there. I never will forget it. I was a pretty good size. I was probably up, you know. This, I might have sassed it other times, but this is the only one I remember so clearly. And he looked at me. He said, "Son, if you ever talk to your mother like that again, you will wake up in a corner somewhere." You say he didn't mean it, did he? I think he did. I think he did. But I do one thing. I wasn't going to risk it. Amen? No, sir. Someone's good to you. You be good back to them. You got a boss that's giving you a good job and pays you every week? Then don't cheat on your time card. Amen. Don't do that. Well, I don't like the decision he made. Well, you're not the boss, are you? Be good to him. You're a boss and you got employees that get to work on time and they work and maybe do more than they ought to have to and they're making the business go, then you take care of them. You look out for them. If you can give them a benefit, you read the book of James. If you can do something for them, then you ought to do it. They're working for you. It goes both ways. Amen? I'm just saying, when someone is good to you, then it's a sorry thing to return evil for good. You're not going to have revival living like that. You're not going to have God answer your prayers living like that. You're not going to be a good influence on somebody lost that you want to get to see saved acting like that. Jesus said, don't. And then there's the human level. That's when, if you're good to me, I'll be good to you. If you slap me, I'll slap you back. That's just how most people live. But Jesus, when he spoke here in our text, did you notice? He didn't talk about the hellish level, the human level. He was preaching what seems to me like the heavenly level. He said, when someone is mean or bad to you, you be good back to them. That's all. When you're persecuted, be good. When you're hated, you return love. You be good back. Jesus, you say, is Jesus teaching pacifism there? Does that mean that we can't ever perhaps use force? No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Bible says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth within you. Some months ago, I was laying in bed and almost asleep.
And my wife Diana, she goes, wham.
You guys know that elbow, wham, you know. She goes, I heard something.
I said, no, you didn't. No, sir.
She's laying there, you know.
And then all of a sudden, oh, wow, I heard it too.
Something out the basement. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Well, go check on it.
So I get up. But a dog was laying on the floor at the foot of the bed, sound asleep. I stepped over it. I said, a lot of help you are. I stepped over the dog. And then, you see, I'm not a big guy. We're not going to wrestle. We're not going to box. That ain't how we're going to settle this. So I got me 38 reasons why this guy's making a mistake if he's breaking in my house. You know, that's how we're going to deal with this one, you know. So I get 38 and I go down the steps. And I'm thinking to myself, I could just see the headline in the paper in the morning. Baptist pastor shoots man in his basement, you know. And I'm going down those steps and I'm thinking, I might have to shoot somebody here. I mean, I've never done that before, you know. I'm going down the steps, I'm looking around, you know, and I put the light on. And what it was we had this walkout basement, a limb had broke off, and it was blowing against the window, you know. So I went back to bed. I told you it was nothing, you know. Anyway, you know. But what if there had been somebody? And that might hurt my wife, hurt me, maybe kill us, who knows? What if there was an intruder? You say, preacher, what do you do then? You do whatever it takes to protect your family. Yep. You do whatever it takes to protect your family. Now, that don't mean you have to shoot everybody. Sometimes just grab your wife and leave, you know, or something, you know. There ain't nothing there. You take my family. If my family's okay, there's nothing in my house I'm dying for. There's nothing in there. I don't want to shoot anybody. That's my last course. But I'm saying if your wife, your family, your kids, you do whatever you have to do to protect your family. I believe that. Jesus is talking here about when you're ridiculed, when you're cursed, when you're belittled, when you're mocked, when you're lied about, when you're hated, and how do you react to that? You return good for evil, and that's hard. That's so hard. That Jesus speaking. Look at what he said here. He said, if any man smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's hard. I need a volunteer, a band. Somebody help me. Can you help me, brother? Come on. Oh, he's a big one. It's all right. I just need to smack somebody. Come up here.
He's
going to
be like, come on. No.
All right. Most people's right-handed. If any man smite thee on thy right cheek, we miss stuff in the Bible all the time. It was right there all the time. If any man smite thee on thy right cheek. Most people are right-handed. I'm right-handed. Brother, where's your right cheek? Over there. And now, if I'm going to smack him on his right cheek, what am I going to? We preach against that on several levels. But am I going to? Oh, you know. No. If I'm going to smack him on his right cheek, what's the most normal thing? Well, what would you expect? How would I do that?
Back him.
Back him.
Do it, please.
No, thank you, brother. God bless you. I'm trying to bust a lip. I'm trying to knock a tooth out. I mean it. I'm not fool. I want to hurt you. And when someone comes, what do? Jesus said, turn to him the other cheek. I was down in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia, near Martinsville, Virginia. Anybody from there? Bobby Rakes has a good church down there, and I was preaching. I preached one night on the home. Never will forget it. That was the week that my son Jonathan got saved. I was off preaching, and Diane led him to the Lord while I was gone. I'm still mad about it, but I teach it. You know? But I remember they called and said Jonathan got saved. But I was at that meeting. I preached on the home that night. Now, I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. You all have already figured that out. I don't preach great sermons because I don't know how. I just kind of take a verse and try to get some ideas from it. That's all I know how to do. But I preached that night on the home. I had folks come, families came forward, and we talked about establishing family altars and praying with your kids and having sensible rules and forgiving one another and all of that. Oh, Squire Parsons told me one day, he said, it's hard to stay mad at your brother if you just got done praying for him. Amen. You know, that makes sense. And the families came forward, and I saw some forgiveness going on. And little families got together and prayed, and boy, that just thrilled my heart. You know, and dedicated their homes to God, and I thought we had a wonderful service. So I'm getting ready to leave, and I'm going to go back to the motel, and I'm making my way out. This dude comes walking up to me, and you think I'm little. He was littler than me. Only he had a Bible. You ought to see that thing. It's the biggest thing you ever saw. He had a Bible big as he was. He's packing that big old Bible, you know. And he said, I want to talk to you. And I said, oh, fine. And he walked up and he said, I didn't like your sermon tonight. Well, that's okay. I've never preached a perfect sermon in my life, you know. And constructive criticism, given in the right spirit, that's not your enemy. That's your friend, you know. I mean, that's okay. But this dude's just mean. I mean, he's just mean. You left this out, you said that wrong, you shouldn't have done this, you know, and I'm sitting there. You know what the first thing I thought was? I thought to myself, I could whip this dude. I'm bigger than him, that's not normally the case. I could whip this dude, you know, and that seemed like a pretty good idea to me for about, I don't know, a few seconds. And then in my Bible, it's up in the top left-hand corner in the book of Ephesians. Like the Holy Ghost said, you remember that verse, and be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Wow.
And be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, all that God has forgiven me for, I deserve the devil's hell. If I got what I deserve, I'd spend eternity in hell, and so would you. That's exactly what we deserve. But God, in his love and in his mercy, he forgave us of that sin, and in preparing a place for us in heaven. And we that have been forgiven for so much, we ought to find it pretty easy to forgive others of so much less than we have already been forgiven for. Does that make sense? Forgiving one another. And I thought to myself, Lord, I don't get to smack you, do you? God said, nope. And I said, sir, thank you for what you said. I'll consider it, and I'm going to be praying for you. Make a long story short, when do you turn the other cheek? Now watch real closely. Look, and we'll hurry. Look at verse number 40. When do you do the second mile thing? When do you turn the other cheek? How do you live on not the hellish or the human, but the heavenly level? What's some good examples where we can practice that? Look at verse number 40. If any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Wow. Somebody sues you and wins. Don't just give them what they want in the lawsuit. If you lost for assuming that you were wrong, give them some more. Who lives like that? That's crazy. Second mile Christians. Look at verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. How can you and I say that the love of Christ dwells within us when so often we usually have more than we really need? If we have someone, maybe even in the church, maybe across the backyard fence, maybe in the family. I'm not talking about sorriness here. I'm not for supporting sorriness. God feeds the birds. They get out there and scratch. Amen? I'm not for supporting sorriness. But there are cases of legitimate need. Maybe a little widow whose husband has died with several children or whatever. Sometimes there are legitimate cases of need. How can we say that we understand the love of Christ when we have more food and more clothes and more of about everything than we need, and sit right in church with somebody that's struggling and not reach out? Sometimes they need more than, Lord bless you, they need somebody to buy them a sack of groceries. Amen? And Jesus said, give. Now, you don't, somebody's a drunk, you don't give them a $20 bill. A wise man will give with discretion, the Bible says. But we'll be a second mile Christian by being sensitive to the needs of others. Amen? Look at verse 43 and 44. when we're abused, when we're misused, that you say, well, preacher, but listen, that you can't just go around letting everybody beat up on you all the time. You know, is that what Jesus is saying? I got a sense of justice. Somewhere along the line, they got to pay. But Jesus, God said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Now listen to me. I'm 63 years old, even right in church. You're going to have a hard time surprising me or shocking me now. I can promise you. I have seen it and heard it, and there's seldom a week goes by some preacher, usually younger than me, will call up and say, you won't believe what happened in my church. I don't know how to handle it. And on and on and on we go. There are those times that come into our life. And sometimes we're tempted that we think, I'm going to fix it. I'll get them. I'll show them they don't mess with me. Amen. You're going to get in trouble acting that way. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. If I had to get even with everybody that wronged me or I thought they wronged me, that's about all I would ever do. That's about all you would ever do too. Our life would suddenly be consumed with getting even with everybody. And by the way, if you get even with them, that's exactly where you are. You're even with them. Do you want to be like that? Make sense? Doesn't it make more sense just to turn that over to the Lord? The Lord can handle it better. Some of y'all right now, you're thinking about a brother or a cousin or somebody at work or something, you know. What am I going to do about him? I got a suggestion. Nothing. Let God take care of it. Let God take care of it. God can do a better job than you, and when he takes care of it, you won't get in trouble, and neither will he. Y'all don't say any near that much, is that right? I want to get him. You get in trouble. God said, you let me handle that. So often, I heard about a woman one time, and there's a man down in Florida. And back in the days when everybody read the classifieds and newspapers. Now we don't do that. We got computers. But he was reading the classified, and he loved old cars. And so he saw this ad. Late model, low miles, perfect condition Jaguar. $200. Whoa. He said, well, that's got to be a misfit, but I got to call. And so he goes over and he calls the number. He says, I'm called about the Jaguar. And this woman said, yes. And he says, well, I don't know if you've seen the ad or not, but it says low miles, late model, perfect condition. It says $200. I guess that's a misprint, right? And she said, nope, first $200 takes it. He said, really? Late model? Yeah. Is it really in good condition? I'll scratch on it. $200. Yeah. He's thinking, well, this is a joke, but I got to go look at it. So he jumps in his car and he drives across town, and there it is in the driveway. It's gorgeous. I mean, shiny, pretty. And boy, it was late model. It was gorgeous. He walked over and walked around. And he goes, good night. He walked in, knocked on the door. This woman answered and said, he said, ma'am, is that, I called you. She said, yeah, I've been expecting you. Is that the car? That's it. Are you really going to take, he said, ma'am, you got to know, $200. She said, no, I've changed my mind. He goes, oh, here we go. She said, I'm going to sell it for $100. Really? And man, so he's pulling out 520s. He's got his billfold. He's whipping out 520s. He says, well, I'll take it, you know. He says, man, you've got to know. This is crazy. You've got to know. It's worth a lot more than that. Now, would you mind telling me why you'd sell a car like that for $100? Why would you let your car go for $100? And she said, well, it's really not mine. Said it belonged to my husband, but he ran off to Hawaii with his secretary, and the lawyer said to sell it and send him the money. Oh, that's funny. Don't you think that's funny? We're tempted to do those things. But that's not what gives us the victory or the influence or the testimony that you want to have. True story. Now listen to me. True story. There's a young boy, good kid, grew up in church. Went to youth camp, Sunday school, much like some of the kids right here, I'm sure. Good kid. Christian school, church every time the doors open. Good kid. From the time he was just a little baby, his mama prayed with him as a child, and then when he got a little bit bigger up in high school, he just kept doing it. Every night, he knelt by his bed and prayed. Every night. He'd get up a little bit. And then he joined the Marines. He had never been in a situation like that. You know, boot camp, the barracks. Some of you all have been there. It was so strange to him. The language, you know, the talk. There they were, and a bunch of guys. And he had never been in a situation like that in his life. And there he was. And then it came time to go to bed. So here this boy is, and he's in a strange environment. He's hearing language like he had never heard in all of his life, and things going on, blah, blah, blah. The thought struck him, what am I going to do? Am I going to pray? I always have. And then he thought, well, why wouldn't I? It's my area. I'm not asking everybody else to be quiet and listen to me pray. I'm not bothering anybody. I've got a few minutes here. It's my area. Why can't I just always have? Why wouldn't I just kneel and pray again? I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not, look at me, I'm holy. Why can't I kneel down and pray and get me? And he did. He knelt down. Some of the guys started, look at that dude. What's he doing? He's praying. What do you think, he's in Sunday school? What's wrong with him? Is he really praying? I think he is. Boy, he's a nut. There's one big old boy, he'd already decided he's going to be the alpha dog, you know. And he looked down and saw that young boy praying, and it made him mad. What's wrong with him? We're supposed to be Marines, not preachers. That's nonsense. That's just stupid. He reached down, and he got his boot, and he picked it up, and he reared back, and he threw it as hard as he could. And it went sailing through the barracks. This young boy has got his head bowed, his eyes closed, and it was probably just a lucky throw. But that boot caught that boy right on the side of his face. And that big old boy had thrown it so hard, and boy, it smacked him when he turned his head, and that boot fell down. And I don't know how the trumpet blew, or however they do it, lights went off. And it got quiet and dark. Next morning, the trumpet sounded, and everybody's up and going. And that big old mean bird, he got up and he got to thinking, hey, where's my boots? And he looked over by his locker, and there they sat, both of them, shined, shoestrings perfect, put exactly where they were supposed to be. Who in the world acts like that? A second miler. Someone that's willing to do good to them that despitefully use you. Don't you reckon that that young man had a testimony with that bird? He's a whole lot closer to leading him to Christ now than he ever would have been if he had fought back or grabbed a boot and threw it back. Jesus said, if a man smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So often, church, isn't it true? We act just like the rest of the world. We act just like lost people. It's no wonder that sometimes lost people come in and they don't see a whole lot of difference in the way we're acting and how they what they see going on in the world. And then we lose our testimony when Jesus told us how we ought to be living. Does that make sense? God help us. Second mile. Go the second mile when you're abused. Go the second mile when you're laughed at. Go the second mile. When that Jewish boy is walking with that, let's take two Jewish boys. One of them walked over here and he got mad and he said, I'll meet you in battle someday and I'll take your head off. Remember him? Threw it down. A one-miler. What about a second-miler? What about a second-miler? Here's the Roman soldier and they're walking. Who's in charge? Well, the Roman soldier is. You got to do this or I'll kill you. And they're walking. And they're talking. And he's saying, hey, you know, my name's Joel. And what's your name? And have you ever been to Rome? It may sound kind of weird, but there's no reason why me and you can't be friends. We don't have to hate each other. And they get to the mile marker. And that Roman soldier thinks that that boy is going to hand it and walk away. And that Jewish boy looks back at him and he says, hey, are you thirsty? There's a well about a mile down the road. And I kind of like to have a drink. Would you like to have a drink too? I wouldn't want you to miss it. And I know this is the 1 mile, but if it's okay with you, I just go with you, and we'll go on down to the well, and I'd like to get to know you better. And that Roman soldier looks back and says, "You are weird. I have never met anybody like you. Why in the world? I mean, what makes you so different than everybody else?" The young boy says, "Well, I was listening to a man preach. His name was Jesus. And I listened to what he said. He changed my life. And I don't ever want to be the way that I used to be. And I am different now." That Roman soldier says, "Well, you sure act different." And now, when they take another step, now we're in the second mile. Up to here, that Roman soldier's in charge. Now they want to take a second mile. From that first step in that second mile, that Roman soldier's not in charge anymore. Who's in charge now? That Jewish boy is in charge. Why? Because he is going beyond what's expected. He is going the second mile. He's doing more than the others would want to do. He's acting different. And in so doing, it's a man like that, it's a boy like that, that's going to win that Roman soldier to Christ. It's not the one that throws it down and says, "I'll take your head off someday." It's that one that lives the way that Jesus said to live. Make sense? Understand that? Second mile. Second mile. Who is it that makes the shot that wins the final four? It's the kid that stayed in the gym for 2 hours after practice ever since the third grade. Who is it that makes the thing go at work? It's not the one that watches the clock all day. It's the one that stays after and doesn't even have to get paid for it all the time and doesn't care who gets credit for it. Who is it at school that's on the honor roll? It's usually not the high IQ kids. It's the kids that just wanted to do their very, very best and refused to do less than that. What will make this church all that God wants it to be? It's the second milers, the ones that will not quit. But understand, there's a cause greater than themselves. Amen?
Amen.
God help. Again, Christian, are you doing your best? Are you doing your best? I've for 40-some years, I was either the assistant pastor or the associate pastor or the co-pastor. Nothing changes but the sign on the door. And then you become pastor and everything changes because it's your fault. Everything's your fault. You know? But anyway, and in 40 years, I teachers do it different. I've never asked Brother Nathan how he does it. It's none of my business. I never got the tithing envelopes and looked at them. I just never did. I wanted to treat everybody the same, and I sure didn't want to treat somebody that gave more money better than somebody that maybe couldn't or whatever. And so, not that I'm all that great about anything, but I don't think I'm going to do that. I just want to kind of, I want to know what the total offering was. I was really interested in that because I got a budget and everything. But I didn't look at everybody's tithing and saving. I just didn't. But in 40 years in a small office, when those things are all over the secretary's desk and you come out with the letter to write, you do see them laying on the desk. You know, whether you want to or not, you see them. You know, I mean, you don't go through them and take notes, but I'd be lying if I said there were times and you'll see it and it'll be Bob Smith or something. I don't know how many times I've seen tithing envelopes and it'll say something like this, $47.23. Really? Really? $47.23. Are they tithing? I guarantee you they are. But they went right here and they ain't never going to do that. $47. You don't tithe. Well, I'd write a check for $50 and put it in the plate. Let God bless you. $47.23. What's that? It's a 1 mile. It's a 1 mile. God help us to be second milers. And giving. And praying. And loving. And caring. And being a good witness. Praying for the preacher. Praying for his family and loving missionaries and trying to be an encouragement and saying, "God, use me." And I'm just so excited to be a little part of the team and to be the best daddy you can be and the best mama you can be and the best Christian child that you can be. And say, "I don't want to just get by. I don't want to." My grandpa told me, he said, "Turtle, don't ever be average. That's as close to the bottom as it is to the top." Was Jesus a 1 miler or a second miler? What happened when they arrested him? He kept going. What happened when they stripped him naked and put a crown of thorns on him? He kept going. What happened when they spit in his face and plucked his beard and wagged their heads and acted silly and mocked him? He kept going. What happened? He refused to be a one-miler. If we look at the example of Christ, he showed us how we don't look for a place to quit. And you listen to me. A second-miler, they have a perfect excuse to quit. I tithed. I sat in my pew. I read my 2 book chapters in the Bible. You know, I was nice to the wife and didn't even kick the cat all week. You know, I'm all right, you know. And they, I did my part. Well, bless your heart. I want to tell you, the victory comes not in the first mile. The victory comes in the second mile. The second mile. Again, church, I love everybody in this room. I don't even know some of y'all, but I love you anyway. I mean that. I really do. I love you. Are you doing your best? Giving your best to the Master? There needs to come that point in all of our lives when we get consumed with the love of Christ and His example, and we fall in love with Jesus. You know, when you fall in love, you become a second miler. You bind flowers, writing poetry. Some of you birds have it, you write poetry. What makes you become a poet? Them brown eyes, amen, you know, all of a sudden you're writing poems, you know, all of that. You go on the second mile. Love constrains it. There's a cause greater than me. There's a cause greater than you. Let me tell you a story and I'm done. It was 1925. And Alaska was going through the worst winter on record up until that time. They were used to 20 below, but it was 40 below. Wind chills of 70 below zero. They were used to 20-foot snow drifts. There were snow drifts of 80 feet, 100 feet. It was unbelievable. Just when it seemed like it couldn't get worse, on January the 21st, 1925, miraculously, in spite of all that weather, the telegraph wires were still pretty much intact. And in Nome, Alaska, there came out a plea about a deadly form of diphtheria that had broken out. It was about 80% fatal in adults, pretty much 100% fatal in kids. Nome, Alaska, and they were cut off. There was serum in Anchorage, and the train could get to a place called Nenania, but that still left 600 miles to Nome, Alaska. People were dying. That word spread. Calvin Coolidge was the president. He called the nation to prayer. He said, I don't know what we're going to do, but let's pray. The air was in its infancy. There was 2 airplanes in Alaska at that time. It's hard to believe now that's all it's up there's airplanes. But in that day, there was 2. They were both torn apart in hangars waiting on parts. The Baltic Sea was sopping with ice. You couldn't do that. The train was 600 miles away. It couldn't get there. There were no snowmobiles. And Calvin Coolidge said, I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to pray. Call the nation to prayer. The Queen of England heard about it. She called the English Commonwealth to prayer. Said, there's people in Nome, Alaska, and they're dying. Let's just pray. Now, there was a man named Charlie Olson, and he was a dog musher. Some of y'all were ahead of me, I know. But he got on the wires, and he got to talking to his musher buddies, and he told them, he said, I've got an idea. He said, you're going to think I'm crazy. He said, but I've been doing this longer than any of the rest of you all. He said, I know we've only got 3 hours of daylight a day. He said, I know we've got the 2 largest mountain ranges in North America. He said, I know that it's never been done. He said, but people are praying. He said, I propose that we take the serum to Nome with dog sleds. He said, we're going to each take a turn, and we can get there. And boy, that word spread. A lot of people said it's crazy. But the other mushers said, well, we got to do something. We can't just let them die. And they said, and they weren't particularly known as the spiritual group, if you know what I'm saying here. And those mushers said, let's do it. Let's do it. And boy, that word spread. Calvin Coolidge heard about it. He called America to another day of prayer. Queen of England broke silence, called the English Commonwealth to another day of prayer. They said they're going to try to take it there with dogs. And then when they were getting ready to leave, the winter got worse. The temperature dropped, the snow fell, the wind was howling. A lot of people said, well, we can't do it now. The musher said it's always been impossible. Now it's just more impossible. Let's just do it anyway. And they began taking their turns, one at a time, taking that precious serum to Nome, Alaska. The wind was so strong it would blow the sleds over. It was unbelievable. And one by one by one, they were taking that precious serum to Nome, Alaska, where children were dying. Charlie Olson had his turn, and he took it, and when he got to his spot, after 3 1/2 days, he was 67 1/2 miles from Nome. And he came in with his dogs and that serum, and he's going to give the serum to a man named Gunnar Kiesen. And Gunnar Kiesen is sitting there with his dogs, and he's waiting on the serum. Charlie Olson pulls in, and he looked at Gunnar, and he said, Gunnar, it's over. He said, you can't see your hand in front of your face. He said, you just can't do it. He said, the dogs, he said, my hands are frostbit. He said, the harnesses are frozen on the dogs. And then he said this, he said, Gunnar, the blood in the dogs is gelling. It's starting to freeze. He said, it's suicide. We really try. We try. Gunnar looked at him and he said, help me load. Charlie said, but you can't do it. He said, 5 times you'll have a 7,000-foot drop-off. He said, of all the runs, you've got the hardest. And he said, besides all of that, your lead dog is hurt. All you've got is that little pup named Balto, that little Siberian husky. He said, that dog will kill you. He said, Gunnar, you just can't. It's suicide. Gunnar said, help me, love. Charlie begged him, please don't go. Listen to me. You'll die. No question about it. You will die. Gunnar said, help me load. He begged him to stay. Gunnar looked out across the dogs. He said, Balto! Huck! 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 And that little dog stood up. He looked back. He leaned into that harness. The other dogs got up. And just before the sled started moving, a blast of Arctic air came in unlike anything that even those mushers had ever felt. It just went right through them. It was literally like somebody just stabbing your face with a knife. The dogs began to spin and try to go down into the snow and try to get their tails over their face for protection. And it was unbelievable. And Gunnar looked out and said, Balto! Stood up, leaned into that sled. The other dogs got up and off they went. The sled flipped over. That precious ointment went flying through the black Alaskan night. Gunnar Kiesen had broke ribs on both sides and broke bones in one arm. That serum was gone into the black Alaskan night. He had to take off all of his protection and went through the snow feeling for that serum, and miraculously, incredibly frostbitten fingers landed on it, and he found it. Remember about people praying, you remember that part? Put it back. Made it to the next place where he could go inside and get by the fire, and the next guy could take it on. Pulled into the station, and it was dark. No dogs, no sled. He cried out, and the man opened the door and walked out. And Gunnar said, why aren't you ready? The man said, well, I thought you was dead. Nobody expected anybody to live out there. He said, I'm sorry. He said, it'll take about an hour to get loaded up here. I'll try. Whoever expected you to be alive? And Gunnar thought about people dying in Nome. Every moment precious. He looked out and he said, Balto! Huh! Huck! Huck! Got him at 67 and one half miles. Inexperienced pup for a lead dog. Frostbitten fingers. Broken bones in both ribs, sides, one arm, and pulled into Nome. They ran out and they got him and he was mumbling and they couldn't understand what he was saying. And they took that precious ointment and they finally figured out what he was saying. He was saying, good dogs, good dogs, good dog. They tried to get the Congressional Medal of Honor. First time it's ever given to a civilian. He said, give it to my dogs. I was just kind of riding along. And they made a statue. They did the Iditarod today. They put a statue in Central Park, and when they dedicated it, they said, when the master called up, that dog got up and went. They asked Gunner, they said, Gunner, listen to me. Gunner, why would you do that? It's suicide. Nobody could expect you to live. It was almost certain death. I mean, the odds so incredibly against you. Nobody else probably on the planet would have done that. Why in the world would you refuse to quit and go against such odds, give your all in spite of such pain and personal cost? Why would you go on and on and on? Why would you do it? And Gunner said, well, I was only part of a team, and I was trying to help, and I had some good dogs, and all the kind of answers you expect. But there was a reporter that was better than the others. And that reporter knew he's not telling the whole story. There was something about the way he said it. They looked at him, and that reporter said, Gunner, there's something else. Why did you do it? Nobody would have faulted you if you'd have went in that cabin and got by that fire. Why did you refuse to quit? Why did you go on and on? Why did you do it? Got real quiet. Gunner looked at him. He wasn't the man for public speaking. And he said, well, he said, I've got grandkids and no. So we be consumed with the love of Christ. And we see men and women and boys and girls as dying and going to a devil's hell. And we understand that if we don't reach it, they're probably not going to be reached. And when we decide to quit playing church and to quit being first milers, to become second milers, and quit offering to our God our second best, to give him our very best, then I just still believe God's going to haul off and bless us in a way probably like we've never seen before. But he'll bless second milers. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd speak to hearts. God, so often it's easy just to do enough to get by and to quit and say I'm better than somebody else.